I trust that if you have not yet already looked at your program and checked out some of the announcements, that you will do so today. Please read the announcement over about the update on the heating system. And if I can just let you in on a little secret, if you are still chilly, this front row is the warmest row in the entire building, okay? So next Sunday, if you sit in the front row, you're guaranteed to be particularly warm. There are some other announcements in here that you should take note of. Remember that we have a very special Christmas celebration with all of our church family gathered here, which will be followed by a luncheon, and you can purchase tickets and guarantee a seat at the meal. And so please do that today during fellowship time. One announcement that is not in the program, and that is that Vincent will be coordinating the decorating of the church next Saturday at 1 o'clock. And so if you can swing by here at 1 o'clock or near that time to help put up the decorations, that would be very much appreciated. And may I just suggest that if you are thinking that you can do that, maybe just mention it to Vincent today so that he's encouraged and he will not be left thinking he might be the only one here next Saturday and have to do it all by himself. So let him know if you're able to attend and support him and help with that. There are announcements, but you can take the time to read that. Let's pray, and then we will look into God's Word together. We thank you, our gracious Father, for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for this Advent season where we pay special tribute and give special attention to your love for this world and your sending of Jesus into this world. And I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us and bless us in special ways during this Advent season. I thank you for your word, and I pray that as it is presented to the children in their Sunday school program, that they would be quick to understand and to receive it and to be nurtured by it. And I pray now that as I speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have us focus on two passages of Scripture this morning. I'm going to begin by reading in Romans chapter 15, and then I will shift over to the Old Testament to Lamentations chapter 3. And so you may want to find Lamentations chapter 3 and just stick your finger in that or something. But the first verse I want to read is Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Verse 13. Paul says to the Romans, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Last week we looked at the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christians. And the verse that I have just read informs us that the God of hope can fill us with overflowing hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, today is the first Sunday of Advent, and so I want to shift away from the Apostles' Creed and talk about the themes that are traditionally highlighted during the Advent season. And I'll get back to the Apostles' Creed in January. On the first Sunday of Advent, the theme is hope, which you should have picked up throughout our time of worshiping. Hope is something which I believe our world is in desperate need of. And it's something which some of you here this morning may be in desperate need of. One example of extreme hopelessness in our world at this present time can be illustrated by an incident that occurred at Jefferson Elementary School in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Terry Nichols, a music teacher, had to be ordered to stop giving her pupils copies of the lyrics to twisted Christmas song parodies, which included "Violent Night," sung to the tune of "Silent Night," and "Wreck the Malls," to the tune of Deck the Halls. One of the parents complaining was Kim Wright, who said she heard her son, a fifth grader, singing something rather strange. A sample of what her son was singing to the tune of We Three Kings of Orient Are is called We Three Clods from Omaha Are. We Three Clods from Omaha Are spending Christmas Eve in a car, driving, drinking, glasses clinking. Who needs a lousy bar? Oh, drink to Melvin, drink to Fred, drink to those two trucks ahead. Headlights flashing, screeching, crashing, drink till they pronounce us dead. Another extreme example of hopelessness was written by Edwin Brock in his poem back in 1990. It was titled, Five Ways to Kill a Man. There are many cumbersome ways to kill a man. You can make him carry a plank of wood to the top of a hill and nail him to it. To do this properly, you require a crowd of people wearing sandals, a cock that crows, a cloak to dissect, a sponge, some vinegar, and one man to hammer the nails home. Or you can take a length of steel, shaped and chased in a traditional way, and attempt to pierce the metal cage he wears. But for this, you need white horses, English trees, men with bows and arrows, at least two flags, a prince, and a castle to hold your banquet in. Dispensing with nobility, you may, if the wind allows, blow gas at him. But then you need a mile of mud sliced through with ditches, not to mention black boots, bomb craters, more mud, a plague of rats, a dozen songs, and some round hats made of steel. In an age of aeroplanes, you may fly miles above your victim and dispose of him by pressing one small switch. All you require is an ocean to separate you, two systems of government, a nation's scientists, several factories, a psychopath, and land that no one needs for several years. These are, as I began, cumbersome ways to kill a man. Simpler, direct, and much more neat is to see that he is living somewhere in the middle of the 20th century and leave him there. When people, whether in the last century or in the first century, have no hope, they devalue life. When people have no hope, they become discouraged, then despondent, and finally they succumb to total despair. When people have no hope, they suffer the loss of joy and peace. When people have no hope, they have no expectation or anticipation of a better future. And they often give up completely on life itself. When a person has no hope, he is, as Henry David Thoreau said, and the wonderful movie Dead Poets Society popularized, he is unable to live deep and suck out all the marrow of life. Where there is no hope, there's no possibility of living deep. And so, my word to you and the word of God to you this Advent season is to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Live deep. Do not succumb to hopelessness. Now, I hope you found the book of Lamentations. In the book of Lamentations, we have the account of a person experiencing deep, profound, unrelenting sorrow and suffering. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 20, we are presented with experiences in life that would seemingly lead a person to hopelessness and total despair. In verses 1 to 3, the writer speaks about unspecified but exceptional suffering. I am, he says, the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. Again and again, all day long. Highlight not a few incidental mishaps or inconveniences, but rather persistent and unrelenting suffering. In verses 4 to 6, we see deep-seated weariness. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. Now, the verses here appear to describe the reality of growing old. But this particular growing old is due not to the passing of time, but to the effects of stress and hardship. These verses highlight growing old or wearing out prematurely. Broken bones highlight physical pain. Bitterness highlights emotional pain. In verses 7 to 9, we see confusion, loss of direction, and feelings of abandonment. He has walled me in, so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. The author here is like a man who is trapped in a maze or confined to one of those exercise wheels for pet rodents. You know, there's no progress. There's simply no escape. The man has loss of direction. He's penned in. He feels abandoned. Now in verses 10 to 12, we see opposition and oppression. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. Not only does the man feel trapped, he feels attacked and isolated. His situation is grim indeed, and there appears to be no help available to him. Verses 13 to 15. To add pain to pain and hopelessness to hopelessness, the man's heart is being broken, his self-esteem is being pummeled, and this is being done by his own people. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. When this man should have expected sympathy and compassion, instead, he discovers that no one is going to come alongside and encourage or support him. Even his own people Do not support him. Then in verses 16 to 18, the man experiences extreme violence. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. This violence that the man is experiencing is physical, it is emotional, it is mental. Any sense of hope he once had now seems to have completely disappeared. This man has been victimized, bullied, and his inner resources are depleted. His life appears to be a mess with nothing good left. He has no energy to persevere. And so dark is his experience that he concludes all is hopeless. Even what he had hoped from God seems to have vanished. We should not be surprised then that in verses 19 to 20, we see a deep, dark depression. Verse 19, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. The man's soul is downcast. And he has become weary to the point of death. He is being strongly gripped by feelings of hopelessness. Now I wonder, at any point in this brief survey, have you said, that's me? Do you have an affinity with the author in one or more of his experiences or feelings? Is the author talking your language, your experience? If he is, you must continue reading. Because when you are a child of God, when you are a follower of Jesus, when you are a Christian, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, there remains hope. There remains hope even if you are feeling gripped by hopelessness. This first Sunday of Advent is meant to remind us, and the proclamation of God's word is meant to remind us that there is always hope. There's always hope. Hope is the knowledge that God is always good and will always love and preserve his children, come what may. Hope is the confident expectation of a better future. Hope is the motivation to live on in trust. Hope is the assurance that eternal life is far better than this life, that eternal life is guaranteed, and that if, or more accurately, when this life must come to an end, the end can be faced with confidence. Such hope is what the world needs. And such hope is what Christians experience and rely upon. This hope is centered in the triune God. And it comes to us today through a personal relationship with the baby born on that first Christmas. Now, as we continue reading in Lamentations, we learn about how the author revisited and experienced hope in this life. Look at verse 21, where the author reminds himself of who God is. Yet, he says, after this litany of suffering and sense of hopelessness, he says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The author reminds himself of who God is. The man has a deliberate, tenacious, stubborn determination to call to mind the character and work of God. When he redirects his focus onto God, he sees or understands that hope is still alive, regardless of how he feels. And what does he bring to mind when he directs his focus onto God? Well, in verse 22, he declares that God is a God of great love. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. This great love is a covenantal or a loyal love, meaning that it is a love that will never be broken, never withdrawn, it will never diminish, it will never fade, it will never falter, it will never cease. That's the greatness of his love. In any and in every experience of your life, you need to understand that God is very fond of you, that he absolutely adores you, and he will not allow you to be consumed. Now, he never promised to give you a gilded life, but he did promise to never abandon you, to never forsake you, because he loves you and you are dear to him. Now, further, the writer declares that God's compassions never fail. The word compassions is from a word related to the womb, describing the tender, loving care of a mother for her infant. This is the kind of love, the compassion that God has for you. God's tender care never ceases. It never fails. Then in verse 23, the man declares that God's tender care or his compassions are new. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. To say that his compassions are new means that they are always fresh, vibrant. God never reserves the leftovers for you. There's nothing old, there's nothing used, nothing stale, nothing inadequate about God's compassions for his children. And accompanying God's compassions is God's faithfulness. No ordinary faithfulness, no sporadic faithfulness, no unpredictable faithfulness, but rather great faithfulness, constant faithfulness. God's faithfulness to his children is reliable. You see, God is not able to fail. People will fail you. Circumstances will fail you. And the failures can act like a thick fog that hides what is real. Failures can get in the way of seeing that the sun still exists in lavish brilliance just behind the fog of failure. And that brilliant sun is the triune God. And every morning that sun will rise above the horizon. God is always present and he cares about you. Verses 24 to 26. Having brought to mind the character and behavior of God, the man realizes the truth about hope and makes a bold declaration. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is my portion. He is all I need. He is enough. And so I will wait for him. I will hope in him, and he will be good to me, and my salvation will come. I will hope in him. I will trust in him. I will be confident in him, and my deliverance will come. Depression, violence, opposition, oppression, confusion, isolation, abandonment, weariness, suffering, and anything else that pulls me towards hopelessness will have to give way. It may not happen immediately. It may not happen as I expect it to, but it will give way. It will dissipate as a fog eventually dissipates in the blaze of the sun, because God is the God of hope. And my hope is firmly centered on him. Consider again Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week I spoke about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Humble yourself. Confess your sins and invite the Holy Spirit to fill you, to permeate you, to influence you, specifically with hope. As David said in Psalm 31, verse 24, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. In your day-to-day living, live deep. In your day-to-day living, be strong and take heart because you hope in the Lord. You trust the Lord. You try trusting in anything less than God, and you will be pulled deeper and deeper into the pit of hopelessness. But that does not need to happen. You have the Holy Spirit, if you are a child of God. And by his power, you can overflow with hope. And he will not fail you. He will not fail you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with power, with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May that be your encouragement today and in these coming days. Father God, we see a lot of hopelessness around us, and sometimes we are pulled ourselves in that direction. I pray that today and throughout this Advent season, that you would remind us that you are the God of hope, and that because we are your children, we can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Continue to speak to us, encourage us, and help us to trust in you, come what may. This I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.